All right, good morning. This morning's first session is entitled, You Are a Member of His Body. Just to recap, in case you forgot, you slept so hard, forgot where you were, forgot everything you learned yesterday. We are learning about our identity in Christ this weekend, who God has made us to be, right? And what that means and how that takes an effect in our soul and takes effect out of us in our lives, right? This morning's first session, I want to attempt to cover two aspects about the component of your identity that is you are a member of Christ's body from two different perspectives, because it affects two different things. You being a member of Christ's body. First, there's the dispensational perspective. You being a member of a body is something that is unique to you in this dispensation. Okay, so we're going to cover that. And the second thing that we need to cover as you being a member of Christ's body is that you are a member of a body, and that means something.
Yeah.
In terms of how you relate to people. And so we're going to cover both of those things. But first, an example, an analogy, an illustration. I won't be using any of my children in this illustration. I'm sorry. Has anyone ever been a part of a new construction project? Maybe your home, maybe a big remodel or something, okay? Gonna put in a new bathroom, right? Put in a new kitchen. Gonna build a new house, okay? Or maybe if you haven't done that, maybe you've known somebody who has been involved in a process like that, okay? And if you have been through that or known somebody who's been through that, you may realize that there's generally a large level of stress that comes with such a project, it seems, right? It's like, there's all these details you've got to go over, and there's, you know, the timing of things, and, you know, what's the color of this, and who's going to build that, and why did that happen? And it's just kind of a big deal, right? I mean, it's your house we're talking about, right? You got to get that right because you got to live in it, right? So every detail from its inception was in your head. You know, you said, I'm going to do this project, I'm going to make this happen, and this is how I want it to be, and you started working it out, right? You don't want it to turn out wrong. You don't want to waste your time and your money. You don't want to live in something that you never intended to live in, right? You wanted to get it right, okay? So you organized a plan. You created the blueprints, right? You hired the work. You secured the necessary funding and materials to get the job done, and you gave everyone involved what they needed to get it done from you to get your project done. And then you sit back and watch, and you wait, and you bite your nails. Because now you're kind of out of the picture, unless you're one of those do-it-yourselfer guys, right? But, I mean, you're out of the picture on a lot of these details. So it's great to see that progress is being made now, right? Because now we've dug the foundation, and we're laying the blocks, and they got the floor, and they're putting the walls up, and it's going really well, and you can start to see things happening, right? But then you notice, as you're observing and making sure that everything's going well, that somebody did not do something the way that they were supposed to do it. Somebody did not follow the blueprint. Somebody did not follow the plan, right? There's a door where there shouldn't be a door, right? You didn't want a wall there, but there it is, right? Who installed the shower head inside of the kitchen pantry, right? What happens when your electrician starts messing with the plumbing? Like, why is he doing that? You're a plumber, or you're an electrician, not a plumber. I hired a plumber for that. You need to do your job with the electric, right? Don't mess with that. Why are the flooring guys on the roof? That doesn't make any sense, but there they are. What are they doing? Right? It's a mess. These things happen, right? All the details and all the planning you put in start falling apart because people aren't following the blueprint, right? Did you know this is exactly what's going on in the church today? That's exactly what's going on. Did you know that God is building a building? He's building a house. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's had a plan for this house since before the world began. And he had it lined out in his mind how it's going to be. He even had to start over once. Genesis 7. I'm not talking about Genesis 1, 1 and a half. I'm talking about Genesis 7. Okay? Genesis 7, he had to start over once. He's got this big plan in mind, and he had to just start clean. He's had a crazy time finding good help building his house. Crazy. Okay? So he eventually got the first part of the house up and running, and it's going. But it wasn't going so great. And so we needed to stop that work on that part of the house. We needed to get started on another part of the house, right? And he plans on finishing the first part later because he's going to get his house done. In the end, he will have his house built, both sections of it, right? And it will be magnificent and glorious because God is that, and he will see that done. But right now, he's got major problems going on, okay? Because the vast majority of the current contractors are either lazy and not doing their job, or they're working their tails off installing a faucet where an outlet should be, yeah. Right? They're working their tails off putting carpet on the roof, and that's a problem for God's building, okay? Now, thank you for indulging my extraordinarily long analogy. But it's true, right? God's building a building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And there are multiple parts to this building. And most people don't realize that. This is not a difficult drawing. It's not a very good drawing. But it's not difficult either. God's building a house. There's two parts to it. There's a heavenly part called the new creature. And there's an earthly part called Israel. And this is God's house that he's building, right? When the church fails to understand their identity as a member of the body, as a member of the new creature, then they instead will think of themselves as someone who God did not make them to be, which is a nation, a citizen in a nation of Israel, which is part of his house. But that's not the part of his house he made you to be. Amen. And so when the church doesn't have their identity straight on who they are, they start putting carpet on God's roof. They start building a second kitchen. He didn't want a second kitchen. He already had one. You see what I'm saying? You see where the analogy fits there? Turn to Ephesians 2. This part of your identity, you being a member of the body, is the identity crisis that causes most of the confusion in churches today. The second thing that causes the most confusion in churches today is a lack of Bible belief. Yeah. But if you had those two things right, you would be way ahead of doing good work on God's building, okay? But the identity crisis is that people do not know that they are a member of his body. Or if they do know that, they don't know what that means. Okay? Galatians 6:10 talks about the household of faith. God's building a house. He's building a building. Ephesians 2:19-22. Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone," which we have written up here, right? "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also," now he's talking to the Ephesians specifically here, "ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit," right? So he's pointing out that they have a specific place in this house, the Ephesians being members of Christ's body. The house has two parts. Ephesians 1, verse 10. Just flip back a page there. We learn that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which has not yet happened, God might gather together in one all things in Christ. What are the all things? They are the both things that are listed next in the verse. Yeah. What does the word both mean? Two. All right? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay? Ephesians 3:14-15. Paul prays, says he prays, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Where do families live? In houses. God is building a house. Everyone in the house is the family of God, the household of God. But there's different parts of the house. Your kitchen is not your bathroom, right? Your living room is not your bedroom. Well, maybe some of it is. If you live in a studio or something, right? You get the point, right? There's specific parts to this house. Colossians 1:20, he says the same thing, that by the cross of Christ, he's going to reconcile all things unto himself. And then he clarifies and says that whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, right? The all things are two things, heaven and earth. So it's the same foundation that this house is being built on, but there's different ways that you can build on it. And how you build on it matters. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I can't take any credit for choosing the analogy that I did for building a house and having blueprints to follow, because God chose that analogy and he wrote that out in the scripture. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder. Master builder. Not just one of the builders, the chief builder. Okay. I have laid the foundation. He didn't say I am the foundation. He said I've laid it. Okay. And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Right? Now, he doesn't flesh that out what that means in that verse. But listen to what he said. He said, you better be careful how you build God's building, because this is important stuff, right? That's the implication there. More so is that you could do it wrong. And that's what he goes on to describe in the rest of that chapter. What happens when you build wrong things in God's house is when God comes to look at his house and he sees the kitchen where a kitchen is not supposed to be, you know what he's going to do? He's going to burn it down. That's what it says in the rest of that chapter. People want to know what the wood, hay, and stubble and all. It's the work that is being done for Christ in vain. That's what's going to get burnt up, right? So if you think that you're going to start building over here, where he told you to build over here, he's already got somebody doing that. Your work's not going to count for anything. That's what he's trying to say there, right? Romans 15:20, he kind of describes this in a little... He gives us a clue, I should say, in Romans 15:20. Paul gives us another clue as to what he's talking about. Romans 15:20, Paul says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named already, not where he was named already, okay, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Another man was building over here. Right? And he doesn't want to build where he was building because he was told to build somewhere else, build something else over here, even though it's all part of God's house. We've defined dispensation before as how God relates to man and how he expects man to relate back to him. When we talk about a dispensation, that's what you're talking about. It's not a time. It's a way things happen, right? That's what dispensation is. Obviously, dispensations happen in time because we live in time, but don't confuse the two because they're different. A dispensation is how God deals with humanity, what he reveals to them, on how he expects them to respond back to him. That's what a dispensation is, right? And so what we're talking about is you being a member of the body of Christ is that he has revealed in this dispensation of grace the mystery, and the mystery is... the body of Christ, a new creature, right? If you need more details on that, please visit our seminar last year on making the mystery clear. You can see that on our website or get the DVDs or watch it on YouTube or whatever. But the mystery of Christ is the body of Christ. It's a new creature, something that hadn't existed before until he revealed it unto the Apostle Paul and said, this is how I'm operating with humanity now. And he dispensed his grace. And all the doctrines that come with that and make up the body of Christ, you have to know as a member in order to build properly in the house that God is constructing. Amen. Right? So if you think in any way that you are building here or that you're somehow tied to the instructions here, you're going to do it wrongly. You're going to build wrong, right? The verse was brought up a couple times yesterday in 1 Corinthians 15, how evil communications corrupt good manners, right? Paul calls things that God taught under the law doctrines of devils. He tells Timothy they're doctrines of devils because they're not instructions for today, right? And so a doctrine of a devil would be an evil communication which will corrupt your manner and the way that you do things. And the way that evil communication happens is by people communicating things that aren't true for you and who you are, right? And that's what we're talking about. That's why you have to know your identity as a member of the body so that you can operate accordingly, right? So this idea of being a body member, yesterday I mentioned in the second session that being in Christ is kind of the foundation piece of the identity that you have from which all the other parts of your identity stem, right? And that's true. This teaching is similarly foundational, okay? Because if you go to anywhere else in the scripture to find your specific instructions as a body member, you won't find it unless you're in Paul's 13 epistles, which means you will take an instruction that was not given to you and you will apply it to yourself and you would be wrong to do so, okay? So you have to be able to identify yourself in the Bible as a body member. You have to have this knowledge, the skill to do that, right? You're going to force something on yourself that was never intended for you to do or to be, right? And this is where the battleground of confusion is. More specifically, in the church, the battleground of confusion is with Israel's New Testament doctrines, really. Those start to get introduced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and they're fully fleshed out in Hebrews through Revelation. And that is the battleground in the church about the confusion that's happening as people's identity of a member of the body, okay? And when I say the church, and people are thinking, oh, yeah, all those denominations and all that confusion out there. And I'm talking more close to home than that even. Yes, sir. Okay? There are people who will stand up in front of others and teach Paul and the dispensation of grace and the mystery and doctrines about the body of Christ, and they will still put you under Israel's instructions. Yep. You need to be aware of that. Okay? There are too many people who'd stumble across mid-Acts and learn about Paul and the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of grace, and they think anybody who says those words has the scripture right. And that's a lie. You need to study to show yourself approved. Amen. That you know what the scripture says about who you are and how God expects you to operate from it. All right? So don't follow blindly. Use the scripture as your mirror to show you what you're teaching and listening to and what other people are teaching and listening to, and make sure it lines up with that. Okay? Because nearly everybody teaches that the church today is the body of Christ. There aren't very many people who don't teach that, okay? I mentioned to somebody earlier today, we were talking, when blind squirrels find a nut, the nut is a nut, right? It's like they got that part right, okay? Martin Luther was a Catholic priest, but he stumbled across the truth in Paul, and that hung him up. You know, he couldn't get past that. He had to deal with that, and he rightly settled with that, even though he didn't fall too far from the Catholic tree. You see? So there's all these other issues that were still there. But when you find a piece of truth and you hold on to that, that's going to benefit you in some way. Yeah. Even if it's the only shred of truth you ever got. You can thank God for His grace that you were able to maybe get more than that nut, right? Yeah. But there are people who have collected more nuts than others. Okay. So if you're looking to associate yourself with somebody, maybe find somebody who's got the largest collection, okay? But you won't know who has, that. You won't know a nut is a nut or what kind of nut it is if you don't know who you are as a member of the body. You see what I'm saying? So you can't just accept all these things that people are throwing at you. You've got to be able to discern back at it. You've got to study yourself and say, ah, that's a piece of truth. That's right. And that's an error, so I'm going to walk away from that. Okay, I'm not going to swallow that up whole. There's way too much of that going on. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is a very accepted teaching, right? The church is the body of Christ, right? Galatians 1:24, Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings for you and fills up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church, his body, right? This is not disputed. This is not disputed. But the New Testament / New Covenant belonging only to Israel, that's disputed. That's what's not understood. The New Testament, the New Covenant, and I'm going to refer to them as the same thing because the Bible uses them interchangeably, okay? Whatever nuanced difference there is between the words, and that may exist, you do not hang a doctrinal hat on. You do not draw a dispensational line on. Because whenever it's talking about those things, it's talking about Israel, and that's not who you are. That's how you know the answer to that question. Okay? Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. Paul says that he wishes that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, Israel, right? The Jews. And he says that, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, right? The covenants were Israel's. Covenants belong to Israel. In Hebrews 8, it talks about the first covenant and the second covenant. And then the next chapter uses the word first testament and the second testament to refer to the same thing. Yeah. So the Bible's talking about the contract that God made with Israel in the New Testament and the New Covenant, right? The body of Christ is not part of Israel, right? There may be some things in common. And again, I will refer you to last year's seminar where we fleshed that out, because that's not the point of today's lesson. But there are things in common, but they are not the same, right? You are not part of that, and they are not part of the body of Christ, right? You need to make sure you know that and have that clear. The body of Christ is not part of Israel, but something new. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's two, of twain, one new man, right? Something that wasn't there already. He was describing the two things that were there. There was Gentiles and there was Israel. And now, in the dispensation of grace, God has made a new thing where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? That's different. In Galatians 6:15, it says, for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, which is what we've been talking about all weekend, being in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, right? So it's not just that it's no circumcision, no uncircumcision. It's that there's something else, right? Which is the important point to take from that. The new covenant was Israel's salvation wrapped up in a document, in a contract, so to speak, where there were terms that they had to abide by in order to get the things that God said he would give them in that contract. And an interesting thing to consider is that that new covenant was where Christ would enable their flesh to perform. That doesn't happen in the body of Christ, okay? Your flesh, as we talked about yesterday, can't perform, okay? And it won't perform like theirs is going to perform when God makes it happen. That's a huge difference and distinction between the new creature and Israel and their new covenant, right? 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we know no man after the flesh, right? Israel, you could know after the flesh. Right. Israel's flesh, you will know that it's them by their flesh in that future time when their covenant is fulfilled, because their flesh will be operating according to the new covenant with them that God made. So we don't know any man after the flesh, and it's a good thing, because our flesh fails all the time. And if we know each other after the flesh, it's going to be miserable. Body members have different identity than citizens. And we could spend a long time going through a lot of the differences between the New Testament and the New Covenant. I'd just like to offer some for your consideration this morning. Okay? This is not an exhaustive list. We have a present possession of salvation in the new creature. Amen. In the new covenant, their salvation was always yet future, right? Your sins in the new, as a member of Christ's body in the new creature, your sins have already been forgiven, right? In the new covenant, if they sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sins, no more forgiveness available after they've sinned, according to that new covenant. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, right? 1 John 3 says that whatever they ask of him, they receive of him because they've done good, because they've kept the commandments, right? You already have all spiritual blessings. They get what they get when they do a good job, right? That's the term of the covenant. Your hope is, we talked about in the last session yesterday, glory in heavenly places, right? Their hope is glory in earthly places. Those are two different places, right? You have to recognize the distinction. Paul glories in his infirmities and even prayed for a healing and didn't get it. In the new covenant, you pray for a healing, and if you're doing a good job, you get it. That's different. That's very different, right? Galatians 6:14, Paul says that I am crucified to the world and the world to me. You are not tied or connected with anything in this world, right? Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a big difference, right? You are not from here, as Justin will talk about in the next session. Israel is definitely from here. It is theirs to rightfully reign on with Christ as their king. You are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10.
Amen.
There's nothing you lack. And all over the Hebrew epistles, you can see where they need this special gift and that special thing and that special help and this special thing, that they're not yet complete because their covenant has not been fulfilled, right? Romans 8:37, you are more than conquerors. Israel hasn't conquered yet, right? The new covenant hasn't been fulfilled. God still has to get back to work on that side of the house in the future, right? He's not done with them yet. You have to know what your identity is as a member of the body of Christ, and it's found only in Paul's 13 epistles. You have to be able to discern how to identify Israel's New Testament doctrines and how they're different from the member being a member of the body of Christ and those doctrines. Otherwise, you're going to suffer an identity crisis, right? And you're going to make a mess of the church. The church is going to have an identity crisis, which is what we see. The church at large doesn't know who they are. And you got people going over here and going over there and building this thing and that thing, and doesn't make a bit of sense. Thankfully, God's building will be only the things that make sense in the end. And he'll make sure of that at the judgment seat of Christ. So your identity as a member of the body of Christ determines how you think God is dealing with you and how you think you should be relating back to God. That's the dispensational difference, right? We define dispensation as that, where God dispenses something and says, this is how I'm dealing with you, and this is how I want you to deal back with me. That's a dispensation, right? If you think that you're a member of something else, like you're a citizen of a country, or that you're part of the nation of Israel, then by default, you will think that God is doing something different in you than he is, right? You will think that you have to respond back to God in some way that he has not told you to respond to. And that's important because it affects how you think and act and live in this life, right? So that's the dispensational aspect of how we relate to one another, on how we relate to God and he relates to us. The second part of being a member of the body of Christ is how we relate to one another as members of the body of Christ, right? So this is a bit more in depth of a doctrine. We're stepping up the level today. We talked about being in Christ yesterday and being free and being spiritual and being saints. Talked about all of those things, which are right and true and necessary, but it's not complete. Yeah, you're more than that. You're more than a son of God. Praise God for his grace. Look at all the things that he's given you to be. All the things that he's made you to be. You didn't deserve any of this, and he gave it to you freely, right? And so this relational aspect, when you fully understand who you are in Christ, there's a change that happens in your thinking about who you are. Because up until this point, we're asking this question, who am I? Who am I? What am I? What did God make me to be? Who am I? Where is my place? What is my future? Am I free or am I a sinner? Am I a saint? Am I under bondage? Am I a son of God? Am I? What am I? Do you see the common theme through all those questions? I, right? When you start to grow in your understanding of who you are, that God made you to be as a member of the body of Christ, that question starts to change to who are they? Who is that? Who are you, right? And the focus starts coming off of yourself. When I taught the second session yesterday, I was talking about being in Christ or in Adam. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either with God or you're without God.
Yeah.
Okay, that's how God identifies people. My family was walking a trail in a park just last week. And my wife was right there by our three-year-old. And every time somebody came past them on the trail, right, she'd say, "Mama, what kind of person is that?" Profound wisdom from a three-year-old. What kind of person is that? Every time somebody passed them on the trail, what kind of person is that, Mama? That's actually an interesting question to ask. Because there are only two answers. You, as a member of the body of Christ, know this. There's only two kind of answers to that question. That's a saved person, or that's a lost person. That's a member of the body, or that's somebody who is not saved. Right? That's the only answer to that question. So it's somewhat appropriate. But what I'm trying to get at here is that when you start to look at people in that way, then you can start fulfilling God's will better in your own life, right? Because when you see somebody coming the other way on the path, you say, what kind of person is that? If they're not saved, they're not a member of the body of Christ, and that's God's will that they be. God's will is to see all men saved, right, and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so when you ask, what kind of person is that, and that's not a saved person, guess what God's will is? That person be one. That person be a member of the body of Christ. You know what the second half of God's will is that we talk about in that verse? To see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you, that person coming your way, you know, you ask, what kind of person is that? And you say, well, that's a member of the body of Christ. Well, God's will is that that person would come to the knowledge of the truth and that would grow up into him, yeah. Right? Well, how's that going to happen? Maybe if you as a member of the body are considering who God made you to be as a member of the body, something might happen good for God's building, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We were there already. I skipped this verse on purpose. But we're going to get it now. So we're talking about us building God's house. We're the builders, right? Paul said he's the wise master builder. And by logic, we conclude that everybody else are just the builders. But important, you need all the builders. You need all the people to do the work, to build on the house, right? But did you also know that the builders are the building? Boy, that gets hard. The building is people. That's what God's building, is a building of people. And it's the people who build the people. That's what I just described to you, by the way. Right? I just described to you as a builder, as a member of the body of Christ, there's somebody who's not a member of the body of Christ. It's your job to see that that might happen. Amen. Right? And there you have built up the body of Christ by putting another person in there. I mean, God puts them in there, but you did that for him, right? Because you knew that that's what God's will was for you as a member of the body of Christ. Yeah. If that person comes to you and they are a member of the body of Christ, then you know as a member of the body of Christ, it's your job to build builders, right? And so here you are, you're trying to build this member of the body of Christ as a builder. But you don't get that if you don't know who you are. It doesn't make any sense for you to do that if you don't know that's who you are as a member of God's body. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. We already talked about that, right? We're laborers with him to build this house. Ye, the builders, are God's husbandry. The things that he's taking care of. Ye are the building. Ye are the building. Interesting. So we spent some time earlier in the session talking about how it's important that we build right doctrine to establish the fact that you as a member of the body of Christ are part of the new creature, right? And the doctrines that are associated with that apply to you and not the New Testament. Those don't apply to you. But how does doctrine manifest itself? Like, doctrine is an idea, right? It's a teaching. It's a concept. It's something that you have in your head. How does doctrine manifest? How do we identify this or that? Now, God's manifest his word here for us to have in this book. But that's right in there. And once it comes off that page, where does it go? Like, how does it become right or wrong? It's through the people that are chewing up that word, right? And if they're choking on bones, then they're causing a problem for themselves and probably others, right? And so it's through people which the doctrine that we have to know as members of his body, it's through the people that doctrine is supposed to work, right? So Let's draw it like this. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, and ye are all members of the body, right? These little circles, this is us, okay? These are people, members of the body of Christ. So we, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and we are all members, and members in particular, right? Right? But we are all connected to one another as well. It's not just this relationship here, it's also this relationship here, right? And this relationship here, where we're all together, right? Even though this person has no other connection with this person over here, except that Jesus is their head and they're in this body, some of these other people have more connections with each other because of maybe, you know, their circumstances in this life or whatever, right? And so you can see how the body starts to get built. Turn to Colossians 2, right? It's fitly framed together. All these parts, even the ones that seem kind of separate, this one and this one, they're all part of the same thing, and they've all got a job to do. And then when they're together, something happens in that the work that gets done is bigger and better, and it happens quicker, and things like this. We'll talk about that here with this verse. Colossians 2:19. He's talking about people who are not holding the head properly, but look what he says here. He talks about the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, you see my joints and bands here? Okay. All by joints and bands, having nourishment, that's nourishment, those are the things that you need to grow and to live and to sustain. By nourishment ministered and knit together, and they increase with the increase of God. Right? Fascinating to consider. Fascinating to see how this building grows and gets put together and works, right? How does God give that increase, though? How does it happen? Well, and somebody might proffer, not wrongly, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, right? The word works effectually, it has an effect in those that believe. But you know what's more powerful than that? You know what's more powerful than having the word work effectually in you? Is to have the word work effectually in other people. Because then there's more word working effectually. Yeah. If it only ever worked effectually in you, well, that's good. But there's something better than that. And that's how God designed the body of Christ to be. Turn to Philippians 2. Having the mind towards other people that Christ has towards you far excels the word only working effectually in you, which is a necessary component. Because if it's not working effectually in you, how on earth are you going to get it to work effectually in somebody else? Not going to happen. Okay? But once that word's working effectually in you, that is what is necessary to have happen in order for you to have the mind of Christ towards other people, right? Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And we talked about doctrines being things in your mind that you understand and you know and you believe. Having the same love, being of one accord, and again, of one mind. See that? There's things going on in your head here. Jump down to verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Right? Now, we've been talking all weekend about ourselves individually. Who are you in Christ? And this is, you have to know this. Okay? I told you we're stepping it up a level here. This is like 200 level class. Yesterday was 100 level class. You get that. Now, you've graduated up to 200 level class. Okay? Yes, you have an identity. Yes, you know who you are now. You know what that means. Time to graduate. Right? Now we have to consider the mind of Christ. And what does that mean? Because he's called you to be a member of his body, right? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, right? Let this mind be in you. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about who God's made you to be. This is something that you believe in your mind, that you reckon to be so, right? That you reckon is true. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he describes what Christ Jesus did. How being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He did that for sinners, for enemies, right? And he offered salvation to them freely. And when his enemies trusted that offer of grace that he gave them, his enemies became a saint. They became free. They became spiritual. They became sons of God. They became members of his body. In Christ, these people became something new, right? And he died on the cross to make that happen. He humbled himself unto death. He was God. He's God. And he humbled himself to die for the sake of other people, right? Interesting. 1 Corinthians 13:13 was covered yesterday, but we're going to cover it again today. Charity. Charity is you having the mind of Christ to see the truth work effectually in other people, right? The mind of Christ, the idea about who you are and who they are and what God has made us all to be and what that means. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three spiritual things, right? But the greatest of these is charity. Charity, having the mind of Christ to see the truth work in other people. Now, faith is fundamental, right? You're saved by faith, by grace through faith. You're learning and believing the content of your faith. That's what's needed for you to grow and live in Christ. Faith is fundamental. He's not saying faith isn't important. He's just saying one of these three, there's one greater than the other two. So you need faith. Hope, we talked about yesterday. Hope is what God has provided for you to be able to live this earthly existence, right? He's given that to you. But the greatest part of your identity as a member of the body of Christ is to realize that this is not about you. This is not about you. It's about Christ. It's about the members of his body, not you. Jesus Christ himself said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. He showed that, didn't he? Right? So what does this mean? What has to happen in your mind to make this work, right? 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says he dies daily. Turn to Galatians 2:20. If the Son of God had a mind towards you of giving himself for you, giving himself for you, and you're supposed to have that mind towards others, that's a different orientation about how you think about yourself, isn't it? Because then it's not, you're thinking yourself of what do I need to do for me? You're thinking about what do I need to do for other people, right? How do I see other people? Can I see a member of the body of Christ the way that Christ sees them? Can you see that? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And when I see with my eyes all of you, I see you in your flesh. Yeah. When God looks at all of us, he doesn't see us in our flesh. Isn't that astounding? Yeah. Thank God he doesn't see us in our flesh, right? And it's amazing how that happens, and it's only by his grace, of course, right? And the work that he did to accomplish that. But that's what's provided us. That's what's given us. It's who we are. We're something that we don't see. Right? We're something else. We're spiritual. Right? And that's how God looks at us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? That means that you are, as a member of the body of Christ, are going to look at other members of the body of Christ and maybe even look at yourself every now and again as a member of the body of Christ, the way that God looks at you, right? And that's a hard thing to do in your flesh. It's a hard thing to do in your flesh. But that's what God has said that it's supposed to be done that way, right? How do we put this to practice? How does this become real? Well, again, I want to reiterate, we're not talking about what you do, right? You can't have that conversation until you first realize who you are. You're a part of the new creature, a member of the body of Christ. This means something about who you are and who other people are and the relationship you have to these people. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. I mentioned earlier that the mystery of Christ is the body of Christ. It's the power and the glory of the cross and the doctrines that this new creature abide by. The teachings of God that this new creature embodies. as a spiritual body. That's the body of Christ, the mystery of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what's a steward, right? It's someone who takes care of something, someone who cares for, protects, right, something. The mystery of Christ is the body of Christ. We've been called to be stewards of that, right? We talked about the doctrines that that entails in the first half of this lesson. Now we're talking about the people that that entails. And each one of us have been called to be a steward. That's the position that you've been given, whether you do it or not. You're a steward of that mystery, of that body of Christ, the doctrines that make it up, the teachings that your faith is in, that comprise that body, and the people in which those doctrines reside, the people that are members of that body. Each one of us has been called and made a steward of that. It's your job to reckon in your head that you've got to stand and care for those doctrines and those people. That's what a steward does. Verse 2 is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You've got to stick to that to make it work, right? Identity isn't defined by what you do. What you do is defined by your identity, right? Right? Once you realize who you are, that determines what follows. Everybody's got it backwards. Everybody looks at what they do and what everybody else does, and they say, well, look at what they did. That's who they are. That's not how God describes it to be. God says, this is who you are. And then when you think about that long enough, you say, well, somebody like that does this over here, right? But what are, you know, what does that mean? We can flesh all of that out. But the whole point of the seminar this weekend was to talk about who you think you are in your head. Where your identity comes from is God. He describes who you are. You have to get that down first before you have any conversation about what you do about that, right? The Bible uses the word reckon. That's a real word. It's not just a made-up word by people in the South. No offense. I reckon. They're actually using it right. Yeah, that's correct. Reckon is a good word, right? The Bible uses that word. You can know something, and you could even believe that thing to be true. And here's where they're a little similar, but I see reckon as having a little more emphasis than believe. Like, yeah, that's true. When you reckon it, you're like, you're going to make sure something happens with that, right? I reckon that to be true. It's like, yeah, I know you believe it. Now reckon it. Like, make it real. Yeah. Right? That's what reckon means. It's got to be true in your soul, in your mind. Like, you believe it, but it's got to be part of you. Right? That's how I reckon. That's what that means. Got to make it part of you. So you have to know these things first, these doctrines about your identity. You know who you are as a member of the body of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries, as a caretaker of the doctrines of the body of Christ and the people who embody those doctrines. You're a caretaker of those things. You need to be faithful about that. You got to reckon it to be true in your soul. You got to make that who you are. God's made you to be that already. You guys got to believe that, right? That's faith. That's like the content of your faith. That's what we've been doing all weekend, right? Turn to Ephesians 4 and we'll wrap it up this morning here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We've been talking about two things in this lesson as you being a member of the body of Christ and what that means. The doctrines that are contained in the idea of the new creature, in the reality of the new creature, in the doctrines of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's embodied in the new spiritual being, the new creature, the body of Christ. You got to know that so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, because you're being faithful and true to your understanding of who you are and the doctrines that that embodies, right? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. No member of the body is exempt from anything we've talked about today.
That's right.
According to the effectual working, which we covered already, the word working effectually in you and hopefully in others, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right? That is the goal. That is the purpose of you being made a member of the body. Right?
Amen.
Living a life, understanding your identity in this way will change your priorities. Right? It will change your relationships. And it'll do so in a way that only brings glory to God, because you're doing it according to the identity that He gave you.
Yeah.
And nothing else.
Amen.
Right? Very good. Are there any questions or anything about being a son? That was yesterday. Being a member of Christ's body.